Well, welcome everybody. It's so great to be here. And man, this weather is awesome, isn't it? Just the Lord was so good to us. Wow, praise God for that. I know a number of us were like on our knees with sackcloth and ashes yesterday, just making, doing our best to see all that happen. But I am so thankful for today and thankful for our wonderful team, our food people, our parking people, our guest services, people from both campuses serving in so many, many ways today, from being here last night to set it all up to making sure that we all park in a good spot. Let's just give them a hand of applause. Can we do that for their work? Thank you so much, all of you. And hey, how do you like this side of the park as opposed to the other side? Is this a good spot? All right. We'll have to make sure and get it that way every time. Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter 1. And we're going to begin a new series, actually, here in the park on the book of Psalms this summer. We're not going to go through all 150 of them, but we will take selected psalms, and we'll be doing that throughout the summer. So I hope that this will be a blessing to you in your life. A number of years ago, my friend John Miller, I think he's here. I think I just got a text from him a few minutes ago. There he is. All right. But John took me to a U2 concert. Now, if you know John, you know that he likes U2 just a wee little bit. But anyway, we were down there in D.C., and we were on the upper deck, and I still had to go to a restaurant behind us and get a napkin and ball it up and stick it in my ears. I know I'm giving my age. It was so loud that night, but it was an awesome concert. There were like 55,000 people there that night standing and clapping and cheering and singing along with Bono to every word of his song. And if you can kind of picture yourself today in a crowd like that and a concert somewhere, shoulder to shoulder, this like sense of common purpose drawing you together, then I think you have some sense of what it means to read the Psalms, because the Psalms were the worship songs. They were the worship hymns and the choruses of God's people back in the day. And so when we open the book of Psalms, we actually take our stand with the huge crowd of people down through the years who immerse themselves in the life of God. The Psalms span about 800 years. Their writing. Most of them, were written by David during his lifetime, but Moses shows up in the Psalms, and Solomon, and Asaph, and a bunch of other people. We love the Psalms. I'm not sure I've ever met anybody who doesn't love the Psalms, and we love the Psalms because we know that they speak powerfully into the pain and the sorrow and the joy and the hope and even the messiness of life. Here in the book of Psalms, we find this amazing array of emotions, loneliness and fear and anger and confidence and joy. It's why when we hurt, when we need direction, when we need solace, when we need grace, many, many times we find ourselves turning to the Psalms. And this summer we're going to turn to the Psalms, and today we're going to begin with the first psalm, the gateway to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. Would you follow with me as I read those first six verses of Psalm 1. David writes, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff, which the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." Now, we live in a day and an age when it seems like the number one question on everybody's mind is, am I happy yet? A number of years ago, this guy took a journey across the United States, and He asked this question of people all along the way. What's the one thing above every other that you want out of life? You can imagine all the answers that he got. The number one answer, I want to be happy, people said. Our Declaration of Independence says that life and liberty and the pursuit of what, church? Happiness are our rights. And it seems like we have made a national pastime out of that. Advertisers know that, right? And so they say to us, look, you got to purchase that new Honda or you won't be happy. You got to go to that vacation in Mexico or you won't be happy. Or you got to get on that South Beach diet or whatever, keto or whatever you're on these days and lose those pounds or you won't be happy. But is that true? Is it true that you have to have all of those things to be happy? Is it really possible to be happy? It's a great question because many of us are here today and we have spent our entire lives chasing happiness and it didn't deliver. Could it be that happiness comes from some things that we have missed? I think the opening passage here in Psalms will tell us that. Here in Psalm 1, we have God on happiness. Why do I say that? Because the word blessed there, the first word, means not an absence of problems or pain. It actually means happiness. It means satisfaction or fulfillment in life. And what the psalmist is saying is that God wants for you, he wants for me to be satisfied, to be happy, content with life. What does that look like? What does a blessed, happy life look like? I think the psalmist wants to tell us that here. A few things I want you to notice. First of all, in verse 1, the writer says that happy people don't leave God out of their lives. Happy people don't leave God out of their lives. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. And when the writer uses those words, wicked, sinners, and mockers, we might think that he's talking about maybe scary people that we see on shows like Prison Lockup or Dateline NBC. But he's actually talking about people there who go through their lives apart from God. We might call them practical atheists. They're good people. We work with them. We play with them. We go to the theater with them. We go to the gym with them. We golf with them. We love them. They just leave God out of the picture of their lives. And what the writer is saying there is this. If you want a fulfilled, blessed life, then when it comes to the big decisions of life, like what God wants for your life and how to live in marriage and how to use your resources and how to raise your kids, he says there, don't walk and sit or stand with those who leave God out of their lives. No. Make sure that you listen to what God has to say. We're not saying that these people are evil or bad or that you should completely avoid them because, you know, we can't. We should love people who don't know God. We should serve people who leave God out of their lives. We should try to get to know them and help them see what it means. But if you want to be happy, don't let people like that influence you on life's big decisions. Happy people don't leave God out of their lives, the writer says. Second thing he says, happy people or blessed people delight in God's ways. Verse 2. He says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. So happy people have a hunger for God in their lives. That's what the word meditate really means there. It's a key word. It literally means to talk to yourself. Right? We could have some fun with that today, I think, wouldn't we? Because some of you are here today, and when it comes to talking to yourself, some of you are really, really happy, happy people. But it means to talk to yourself, or it literally means to chew the cud. So how many of you are farmers? Way any farm? I know that I got some farmers over there. Some of us are farmers. Some of you work in farming-related industries. You know that when a cow chews its cud, It chews something, it swallows it, it brings it back up, it chews it again, it swallows it. Are you ready for lunch this morning? It brings it back up, you know. That's really the idea of the word meditate. It means to ponder something, to ruminate on something, to regurgitate something, to think about it over and over and over again. Some of you are here today and you came and you are in love with someone. And if you're young, especially, and in love, you're really passionate about every 18 seconds you're thinking about your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Others of us are here today and we're in some pain. And try as we might to focus on something else, our mind keeps going back to our pain. And so, you know, what you think about, what you think about when you're driving your car, what you think about when you're at a red light, what you think about at night, what you think about in your quiet moments, the things that you keep going back to, that's meditation. That's the idea here. And he's saying to us that what the person who is happy finds himself and herself meditating on the Word of God. Now, why the Word of God? What is so important about God's truth and God's law? Well, imagine with me this morning playing a game of football with no rules, no referees, no goalposts, no lines. That would be absolute chaos if everybody just did whatever they felt like. And that's why we need the Word of God, church. We need God's truth. And David is saying that if we want happy lives, we can't leave out the Word of God. It directs us. It gives parameters to our lives. It gives us truth so that we can experience the very best that God has to offer. Can I get a witness on that? That is exactly what he's saying. And so, happy, blessed people don't leave God out of their lives. Happy, blessed people are people who think about God's ways for their lives. Thirdly today, happy people grow and prosper. Happy people grow and prosper. Verse 3, it says, this person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever it does, they do, prospers. When Karen and I were in Israel this past year, we saw this in full color. You could be driving south of Jerusalem, and you will drive for miles and miles in the Judean desert, and all you will see is desert and barren mountains. And then all of a sudden, you'll kind of get near a water source, and all of a sudden, you'll see these lush, just kind of like this park here today, lush green trees and bushes and fruit and vegetation. That's the idea of what the psalmist is saying there. I want you to circle some words there in verse 3. Circle the word plant. God says that when we walk with Him, He plants us. Fruit, another word you ought to circle. There's fruitfulness in our lives. Another word is the word, or the phrase there, not wither. Somebody who stays with God. Life might get difficult from time to time, and the arrows get shot at that person, but they have a way of not withering underneath all of that. In fact, he also says this person prospers. That's another word you ought to underline. So I think here that when he's saying to us that our lives, when we walk with God, are like trees, he's reminding us to look at the long haul of life, because that's the way it is, right? Trees don't grow up overnight. We have to plant a tree, when it's small, and then we nourish it, and we water it, and we stake it, and we talk to it. You talk to your plants? Is my wife the only person who talks to her plants? Hold it a second. A couple other good people here, right? And that's what he's talking about there. He's saying, if you want a blessed life, you've got to talk to your plants, people. No, if you want a blessed life, he's saying, you've got to nourish your life over the long haul of life. Your life is like a tree planted by the water. And that it grows, it doesn't wither, it prospers. Happy people grow and prosper. And then finally, blessed people avoid an empty life. Blessed people do not have the scourge of life without God, which is a hollow, empty existence. Listen to how the psalmist says it there in verse 4. He says, not so the wicked, they are like chaff, which the wind blows away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Now a city kid like me, you know, kind of has a hard time understanding what chaff is, or chaff. But back in David's day, they knew it because they would harvest grain and then they would bring it to a threshing floor. And they would roll this heavy pin over top of it, and it would crush the stalks, and the grain would pop out. And then they would take the stalks, or the chaff, if you will, and they would kind of throw that in the air, and the wind would take it, and the grain would fall to the ground. If you can kind of think in your mind of a combine out there in the fields of York County, harvesting at the end of the harvest, and all the grain is going in the back, and there's like bits of straw and chaff that are kind of blowing all around. You have a picture of what the psalmist is saying there. And he's saying to us that people who leave God out of their lives, who don't build their lives on God's word, they become like chaff. They become like chaff. They may have a lot of what this world says that you have to be happy. They may have money. They might have success. They might have lots of land and houses and cars and all that stuff. But without God in your life, there's a hollowness. Gonna get a witness, church. Without God in our lives, there's an emptiness. Without the living God in our lives, there's a rootlessness in our lives. We lack direction. It's like we have a body with a big hole in it. And that's why the psalmist reminds us there in verse 6 that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Imagine that. Imagine having the God of the universe. Church, imagine having the God of the universe watch over your life. Wow. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked leads to destruction, or literally, I think in the text, it means the way of the wicked is a messy, messy life. Now, some of you are here today and you're students, and you've been through your final exam, and you studied for it or not, right? Or you read or not, and you did some of that stuff because you knew the final was coming. You had this goal here, and you needed to get ready for it. I think the psalmist is saying here that this life that we live now is a preparation for the life to come. And how we live our lives up to the final exam, if you will, determines whether we pass or fail. That's why he says what he says there in verse 6. The way of the wicked ends up a mess. When you and I live our lives apart from God, it ends up a mess. Andy Stanley, I think, is right when he said, we are all a mess. We've been in a mess, and we're one step away from making a mess. That's us. And yet we have a choice, this text is saying. We can live our lives apart from God and make a mess, or we can live with God. We can follow His word and His truth. And He goes with us. Glory to God. He goes with us and He watches over us. I was listening to the radio the other day and listening to that guy on Word FM, Brandt. Forget his name, last name, but he's kind of weird, but he actually loves his weirdness, you know? That guy, anybody watch or listen to Word FM? All right, I like that guy. Anyway, the other day he was telling this beautiful story. He had a friend of his, I guess, who went to war-torn Afghanistan, and he went to this part of the city of in Kabul, or Kabul, where it was bombed out completely. And so he went to this neighbor that had been bombed out, and the only thing that really was left were these metal shacks, and people in that city now, in that spot, live in these metal shacks. And he went to this one house that they wanted him to go to, and everything else was barren and just kind of, chaos, but in front of this house, there were flowers. And he knocked on the door of that particular house, and these two children came to the door, and they spoke fluent French of all languages there. And they welcomed him in, and they took him inside this house to this beautiful outdoor space inside the outside, looked pretty rough, but inside there was this beautiful outdoor space, and it was a cafe, and there were beautiful flowers and plants there, and there was classical music playing in the background, and come to find out the parents were actually Christ followers, and they were from France, and they came to Afghanistan in the midst of all that chaos to be a blessing to people, and they adopted these children, and they opened their home as a cafe to just kind of provide a little bit of an oasis of peace in the midst of all of that messiness and chaos. Wow. You know, that's who we are as Christ followers in this world. How about a church? That's who we are in this chaotic world. That's what the church, I believe, is called to be. A little bit of God's kingdom here on this earth. An oasis in the midst of the chaos and the messiness of life. A place, your life should be that. Your home should be that. Our church should be that. A blessed, happy, peaceful place where people can come and experience what it means to know God and have His peace, His blessing, have His happiness. That's who we are as Christ followers. If you want to live a blessed life, this text is saying, a life that makes an impact, a life that God watches over and leads through all the chaos and messiness of this life and right into heaven, this is the life He's talking about. And it begins with an understanding that God made this life possible 2,000 years ago when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, who lived a perfect and a holy life and was butchered and hung on a cross and died for your sins and mine, for everything that leaves us apart from God. Jesus took all of that and He nailed it to the cross so that we could have a relationship with the living God. And then 3 days later, He rose from the grave, demonstrating His power over everything that would cause us to leave and walk away from God. And when we accept Jesus as our forgiver and the leader of our lives, that is the beginning of a happy life, a blessed life. That is truly life at its best. To know God, to walk with God, to have His blessing and His grace in your life. I wonder today if you have that. Sitting here with your husband or your wife or your kids or your grandkids, your friends, do you have this blessed, satisfied, fulfilled life that only God can give? If we can help you make that decision, it's why we exist. Right, church? And so, if you'd like to just talk to one of us, come to us, talk to us, pull us aside here today. We'd love to be able to help you know what it means to have that relationship with God that changes everything. That's why we exist, to help people know God, find freedom, discover their calling, and make an impact. And all God's people said, amen. I have a granddaughter who's wanting to know if when I'm finished today, I will bow. So I will just go like that this morning to make my granddaughter Everly happy. Let's pray together, shall we, as our worship team comes back to share with us. Father, thank You so much for this today. Wow. For the weather, for the beauty of this day, for just the privilege of being together as one church. For all the people, so many, many people who have contributed to making this a special day, Lord. Thank You for that. Thank You for each of them. Thank You today for Your word, Lord God, that gives us life at its best when we walk with You, when we know You, when You are the guiding influence of our lives. Pray for anybody here today who may not have that. May this be a day, the day, when they turn to You and receive it. We love You, Father. We're here to worship You and to praise Your glorious name. And we ask this in Christ's great name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.